good. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter number 16. Mark 16 is where we'll be this morning. All right. If Johnny would have never told you he had heart surgery 4 weeks ago, you wouldn't have believed it, would you? That's right. I thank the Lord for touching him, giving him the ability to be up here. All righty. Mark 16. Well, I guess school started back for some of you this week, didn't it? Y'all having fun? No. Must not. It got me, I was thinking about when I started back to school one day, and some of you have heard this story before. I was in the third grade, and there was a rumor going around that my class was the ugliest class. Well, our homeroom teacher got wind of it, and she didn't like it. So the next day, we come into class, and she said, I heard the school's been going around saying that this class is the ugliest class, and she's standing up at the front. And she looks at the class, and she says, if you think you're ugly, I want you to stand up. And I started looking around. I said, I ain't standing up. Somebody in the back stood up, and she walked back there. She said, baby, you think you ugly? And he said, no, ma'am, I just didn't want you standing up by yourself. All right. Now, don't be going telling that in your school this week. All right, Mark chapter number 16. I know some of you haven't been here with us, but the last, I think, 4 or 5 weeks, I've lost count now, we've been going over the series, Who is Jesus? Kind of cliche there. About going over who's Jesus, and we went over how Jesus was the eternal Son of God, and you'll find that in John chapter 1. The next week we went over how that God became a man in the form of a little baby in Bethlehem in Luke chapter number 2. And the next week we looked at how Jesus Christ was the greatest life to ever live in John chapter 13 when he went and washed the disciples' feet. And last week we took a look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now last week we stopped at where Jesus yielded up the ghost at about 3 p.m. hanging on the cross. When they took him down, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and desired to have the body of Jesus that he might go and bury it before they threw it in the valley over there to be burned up. Pilate gave him the body. Joseph and about 2 or 3 other ladies went to the garden tomb and laid Jesus down, wrapped him up, and rolled the stone up against the tomb. But I'm thankful that that's not the end of the story. If the Gospel of Mark would have stopped in chapter number 15, we might as well all go home. But there's another chapter. Mark chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. I just like that wording right there. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great or very big. And entering in to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Father, we thank you this morning for the ability to be in your house just one more time. And Lord, I thank you for the good singing that we've already had this morning, that we've already heard. And God, I just thank you for the sweet Spirit of God being in here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'll open our hearts to be able to receive your word. And God, I pray that as we walk out of here this afternoon, God, I pray that we'll walk out different than when we walked in this morning. God, I pray that you'll do a great work in our hearts today, God. Just let the word penetrate our hearts. And God, just do a work with us this morning. We'll give you all the glory and praise for us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen. A few weeks ago, I got ordained into the gospel ministry. And when I walked in the room, it was intimidating, just to be honest. But I sat down, and the first question that I got was this question. What separates Christianity from every other religion in the world? You know what the answer is? We've got a Savior that is alive. Every other religion in this world has a person that founded it, and guess what? They're dead. Muhammad founded his religion, and guess what? He's dead this morning. Fat Buddha, if he ever even existed, founded his, and guess where he is this morning? He's dead. But our Lord is alive and well this morning. He's better than he's ever been. What separates Christianity this morning is the fact that our Lord is alive. The crucifixion of Christ was not all there was. Friday came and Jesus was crucified, but Sunday was just around the corner. And Jesus got up. Had Jesus stayed dead, we're all lost, and we're all headed for hell this morning. Can I tell you, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. There are people going around Corinth saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. Nobody's ever resurrected. And there were Sadducees. Paul writes to him, he says, well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. He says, if Christ not raised, I'm going to just go home and stop preaching. He says, not only that, but your faith is also in vain. He says, you believed a lie if Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is still laying in the garden tomb this morning, we're all walking around this morning with the guilt and the shame of our sins still on our shoulders because nobody's paid for it yet. But can I tell you, Jesus got up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event that's ever happened in history. The early church used to meet each other on the road, and how I'd walk up to people and say, hey, how you doing? And sometimes I regret asking how you doing because sometimes people tell you exactly how they're doing. And you're standing there 15 minutes later and say, I should have never asked. But as I walk up to people and say, hey, how you doing? The early church would walk up to people and say, the Lord is risen. The next person would say, the Lord is risen indeed. That's what they would say to each other because that's how important it was to them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the single most important event to ever happen. You say, well, why is the resurrection of Jesus more important than everybody else? There was people in the Old Testament that were dead and got raised up. Elijah went and raised up one. There were people in the New Testament, Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, she was dead and Jesus went and raised her up. Lazarus was dead for 4 days and he got raised up from the dead. You say, so why is Jesus more important? See, Jairus' daughter was about 12 years old when she got raised from the dead. You know what eventually happened again? She died. Lazarus, let's say he was 30, 40 when he got resurrected. Guess what happened a few years later? He died again. Can I tell you, Jesus resurrected and he's never going to die again. The Bible says that death has no more dominion over him. The difference between theirs and Christ, that they died again, but Jesus never will because he never has to. He died one time for the sins of all mankind forever, and he never has to do it again. And he's raised to life forevermore. As I was reading this week, the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the account of the resurrection, and all of them are a little bit different. But as I read all four of them, there were two words that I couldn't get away from. And it's in verse number 7 of the text that we read. This angel is sitting here and talking to these women as they walk into the garden tomb. In verse number 7, the Bible says that he looks at them. In verse 6, he says, he's risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. It's interesting that you'll see in verse number 40 of chapter number 15 that these ladies were sitting there at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die. These ladies walked to the garden tomb and saw the place where Jesus lay. Now these exact same ladies have walked to the garden tomb and saw it was empty. And the angel looks at him and says, go your way, tell his disciples, and what's the next two words? And who? Peter. The angel did not look and say, go your way, tell his disciples, go into the temple and tell all them Jews that crucified, and tell all the Romans that nailed him to the cross that he's alive. The angel looked at him and said, go and tell his disciples, and oh, by the way, tell Peter too. And that's interesting to me. He didn't mention anybody else. Not James, not John, not Andrew, not Thomas, but Peter. Why did he mention Peter? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What the resurrection meant to Peter. What the resurrection meant to Peter. Now, if you'll flip over a few pages to Mark chapter number 14, you'll see the last time that Peter's name was mentioned in Mark's gospel. The last time we saw Peter before we see the angel mentioning his name to these women about the resurrection, we see in chapter number 14, if you look at verse number 27, we see this Thursday night, and Jesus and his disciples are sitting around the Last Supper table, and Judas goes out to go and betray him. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. They did not hear verse 29 one bit. All Peter heard was verse 27. When Jesus looks at him and said, everybody's about to be offended because of me. They're going to kill me and all of you's going to run away. And Peter looks at him and says, although all will be offended, yet will not I. Peter looks directly at Jesus and says, you might be talking about them, but you ain't talking about me. He says, they might deny you, but I never will. And Jesus says, verily I say unto thee that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He says, before the cock crows twice, tonight you're going to deny me three times. And look what Peter says. But he spake the more vehemently. In other words, he got mad. He's saying, that ain't going to happen. He says, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. He looks at Jesus and says, they're about to go and kill you. He says, when they kill you, you can look beside you and I'll be right there dying with you because I'm never going to leave you. Now, I want you to put yourself, because we all know what happened. We've all read the story. Now, I want you to imagine you don't know what happened. Okay? And that's hard to do. But Peter just looks at Jesus and says, I'm going to die right beside you. Fast forward a few hours. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter tries to stop. He cuts off the dude's ear. Jesus says, put all that up. Jesus gets arrested. Peter and John follow far behind as they follow Jesus to the high priest's palace, to where Jesus was going to be tried, where he was going to be charged for blasphemy. In verse 66, the Bible says that as Jesus was up nearly on top of the high priest's palace, that Peter was beneath. And there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, I want you to remember this for later, that Peter, according to John chapter 18 and verse 8, Peter was standing around a fire of coals warming himself. Just remember that for later. Peter was warming himself, and this woman looked upon him and said, thou wast also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and he began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. This woman looks at Peter and begins to look around and says, I saw him with Jesus. This is one of them. Look what happens. He denied it again. Then look at the next few words right there. It says, and a little after. And Luke's gospel will tell you that between the second and third denial, there was an hour. He did not just say, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. But he said, I don't know him, I'm not with him. And then, this was probably about 1 a.m. And then from about 1 a.m. to 2 p.m., time went by. And I don't know what he was thinking. But just hours earlier, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And he's already done it twice, and he's got an hour to think about what he just did. And then look what happens. A lady comes up and says, you're certainly one of them. She says, I can tell you're from Galilee, and I can tell you talk like a Galilean. And look what he does. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And that was the third time. And the Bible says, right there immediately, the cock crew. And the Bible says in Luke's gospel that immediately when that happened, that Jesus was standing on top of the high priest's palace and Peter was beneath. And the moment that rooster crowed the second time, Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes and they looked at each other. Can you imagine that? Peter realized that Jesus heard every single thing that he just said. When hours earlier he said, I'm going to die with you. And now he says, I don't even know him. And the Bible says when he looked at Jesus, he remembered exactly what Jesus said, that you're going to deny me three times. And the Bible says he went out and wept. Not just wept, but he wept bitterly. He didn't just go home and cry for 30 minutes. He went home and wept bitterly. And that's the last time we hear from Peter in the Gospels. Until you come to Sunday. Thursday night is the last time that you hear from Peter. And the last thing that he said was, I don't know him. Peter's life has been thrown upside down in just a few hours. When he woke up that Thursday morning, he was the leader of the church. When he woke up that Thursday morning, he was thinking about bringing in the kingdom with Christ. And now that night before he goes to bed, he's told people he don't know him, and he realizes that Jesus is about to die. And I imagine when this happens, two words kick in on Peter. A word called regret and a word called guilt. Can I tell you, regret is a terrible thing to have. Because regret means you can't go back and change it. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He made a choice and he couldn't go back and do anything about it. There was nothing that Peter could do. He could not go back in time and come back to these ladies that said, surely you're one of them. How easy it would have been for him to look at him and said, yeah, I am. And that would have been the end of it. But now he's denied Jesus. And extreme regret has kicked in. Now, I'm going to ask you a question I already know. Have you ever been there? Sometimes you say a word and before you even get it out of your tongue, you say, that was wrong. But guess what? You can't grab it and bring it back. And most of the time it is words that we say. But sometimes it's actions that we do that you can't take back. And that's when extreme regret kicks in, and that's a horrible feeling because there's nothing you can do about it. Because you can't go back in time and change it. There was a man and a wife that was about to go to work that morning. They were sitting around getting dressed and they began to argue. I know none of you do that. The man and the wife begin to argue and it got pretty heated. And the man looks at his wife and says, you know what? I wish you'd get your keys and leave and never come back and I'd never see you again. The lady takes her keys, gets in her car and starts to drive to work. The man's sitting in his bathroom getting ready and about 10 minutes later he hears an ambulance going down the road. As he pulls out of his driveway, he sees his wife's van on the side of the road. And her thrown out of the car, and she's been killed. Can you imagine what kind of regret he had? Extreme regret. Because there is absolutely nothing that he can do now. If there's one piece of advice that people have given me and Monica as we're preparing to get married, I'll never forget it. It was over at Boger City at the youth camp. They were talking about us. And they said, listen, I don't care how much you disagree. He says, don't ever go to bed one time without saying I love you. He says, don't ever leave the house, no matter how mad you are at each other, no matter how much you disagree, don't ever leave without saying I love you. Because you never know the last time you don't see him. Because that was the last time he saw his wife, and that was the last thing that he said to her, and then he couldn't do nothing about it because she was gone. And that's exactly where Peter has found himself in this and what we just read. Because the last thing that Jesus heard Peter say was, I don't know him. And now Friday comes and Jesus is dead. And Peter has absolutely nothing that he can do about it. Peter's filled with regret. Peter's filled with guilt. Peter is broken. And Peter has no hope. Because Jesus is gone. And he can't say, I'm sorry. He can't say, I'll turn this around. And that's where some of you found yourself this morning. You're guilty over something that you've done, something that you've said. You're broken because life circumstances have completely just broken you in half. And you don't have any hope because it looks like it's never going to change. Can I tell you, Sunday's just around the corner. Sunday is just around the corner. Sunday morning came. You don't hear anything from Peter on Friday. He does this on Thursday. Friday comes. You see John, Mary, the other Mary, and the other Mary standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus. You don't see Peter there. The Sabbath comes. We don't read anything about Peter on Saturday. Then Sunday rolls around. And the Bible says that in John's gospel that these three ladies right here were going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And as they're walking, there's three of them, and they begin to look at each other and say, all right, when we get there, who's the strongest? Who's going to take this huge stone and roll it away? And the Bible says that just a few, probably miles away, as they could see it, they looked, and it was already rolled away. See, the Jews were so scared that Jesus was actually going to rise from the dead that they put two Roman guards at the tomb and said, make sure he don't get up. But guess what happened early, very early that Sunday morning? God sent a great earthquake, and he put these Roman soldiers to sleep. Gave them some anesthesia, if you will. And God just went ahead and rolled away the stone for them. And can you imagine them boys waking up? Because they weren't there when the three women got there. Can you imagine them waking up and saying, boy, what happened? That was a nice sleep right there. And they look, and the stone's rolled away, and they look in, and guess what? He's gone. And the Bible says that when these three women, Mary Magdalene, she saw it first according to John's gospel, and according to John's gospel, she saw it, and she turns around and runs. She don't even go in it. So it's only here in Mark's gospel, it's only these two women that go in. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they're the only ones that go in here. Because Mary Magdalene is gone to tell Peter and John, somebody stole him. Because that's what she thought. She didn't go in and get the message. She went back to the disciples, gathered up in the room, and said, he's gone. Somebody came in the middle of the night and took him away. Peter and John probably look at each other and they're like, all right, let's go. Let's see what happened. I love John's gospel. John just, he's awesome to me. I know I act like he's my friend, but whatever. The Bible says that John beat Peter to the tomb. In other words, he just wanted to let everybody know that he was faster than Peter, I think. The Bible says that he ran to the tomb first, and when he got there, he didn't go in, but rather he just peeked inside, and he saw the clothes laying there by itself. He began to scratch his head a little bit. And Peter, being the man that he is running behind. Maybe he was fat or something. He couldn't run fast. But he came running behind, and he didn't stop on the outside of the tomb. Rather, he went straight in. And he began to look around, and he saw the clothes laying just like there would be a body in there. He saw the head wrapped just like it was wrapped around his head. And the word saw there means that he began to contemplate what had just happened. And then the Bible says after Peter went in, John was standing on the outside and John went in. And the Bible says, and John saw and he believed. I believe Peter and John were standing in this tomb all by themselves. And when John walked in and he looked, I think he tapped Peter on the shoulder and said, Peter, he's alive. And Peter's still contemplating it a little bit. He's like, there's no way he's alive. He said, even if he is, he don't have nothing to deal with me. So they go back, gather in the room that they're in, and guess what happens that evening? Somebody shows up. Jesus shows up. The doors are closed. Because they don't want the Jews to come in. Because they realize that Jesus is gone and somebody's about to find out and they're going to come searching for them first. And guess what Jesus don't even do? He don't even open the door. He just shows up. Because he didn't have to open the door. And the Bible says when he came in, the first thing that he did was held out his hands. And he showed them the scars in his hands, in his feet, and on his side. You know what the only man-made thing that's going to be in heaven? Those scars in his hands and in his feet. And for all of eternity, we get to look at that and realize the only reason that we get to spend eternity with Him is because He took those for us. When He showed the disciples the nail prints in His hands and His feet and in His side, you know what that meant? That Peter was forgiven. That meant that Peter was forgiven. Last week we talked about the high priest would go behind the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And he would take the blood of the bull or the goat or the lamb and pour it out on the mercy seat. Now, I didn't talk about what was going on the outside of the tabernacle when that happened. See, the high priest, I'll go over it again. The Day of Atonement, the high priest would go behind the curtain, behind the veil. He would take the blood of a lamb, a goat, or a bull, and he would have to pour it on the mercy seat in order for Israel to be forgiven in the Old Testament and have their sins atoned for. But while he was in there, the whole nation of Israel was standing outside the tabernacle thinking, if he don't come out, we're not forgiven. Because if that high priest went behind that curtain and he didn't have the right clothes on, he'd have been struck dead just like that. If he went behind that curtain and the blood that he took was not pure blood, he was dead. So they would be standing outside the tabernacle just waiting, saying, if he's struck dead, our sins aren't forgiven. But when the high priest would walk out behind that curtain, and he would come out from the Holy of Holies, the nation of Israel would be standing there, and they would all clap and rejoice, and saying, thank God, our sins are forgiven one more year. Can I tell you what happened with Jesus? He walked out of the tomb that morning. Because if he had stayed dead, our sins would have not been forgiven. But rather, Jesus walked out of the tomb that morning. Because sometime in the moment when he was dead, he ascended to the Father and poured out his blood on the real mercy seat in heaven, which means that our sin was forgiven. And when Jesus came back, that meant that it was done. The crucifixion is the payment. The resurrection is the receipt. Jesus paid for it, and he gave us the receipt to show that it's been paid for. That's the resurrection. To show you that your sins have been forgiven forever through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when he showed up and showed them that, Peter said, I'm forgiven. Because the Bible says, if Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. Or in other words, since Christ is raised, you're no longer in your sins. Which means your sins are gone. But it's funny that I've got saved when I was 12 years old in 2006 on February the 21st. And since then, I've committed some sins. And the fact is, I've walked around sometimes with the guilt of those things on me. And some of you have walked in here with the guilt of what you've done when Jesus has already put it under the blood. What Jesus nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago was your sins, and yet we walk in here saying, I can't get over what I did 7 years ago. But Jesus has already paid for it. The Bible says, and your sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. You know what that means? I think I've used this illustration before here. Next time you go to the beach, some of you might have went this weekend, get you a water bottle, take the cap off and fill it with water, walk down to the ocean and pour it in there. Then walk back, put your bottle down on your towel, and walk back and try to find that drop of water you dropped in there. Are you going to find it? That's the same thing that happened with our sins. Once they've been put under the blood, you ain't going to find it no more. Because they're gone. And that's what Jesus does for us. Peter was forgiven. The resurrection meant that he was forgiven. The resurrection meant, secondly, that hope was restored for Peter. I can imagine Thursday night, Friday night, and even Saturday night, I doubt Peter slept. Because for the last 3.5 years, he gave up his life, he gave up his family, he gave up his friends to go and follow Jesus, and now he's dead, and he just wasted all that time. And he's thinking, well, what am I supposed to do now? I've wasted all that time. And then guess what happened? Jesus showed back up. And when it looked like there was no hope, hope got restored just like that. Because that's what the resurrection does. So much so that Peter wrote in his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ." Peter knew that when the resurrection happened, he had a living hope then. His hope was dead on Friday and Saturday, but Sunday came and his hope was brought back to life. And some of you are in a situation to where your hope's almost gone. Can I tell you, as long as Jesus is alive, hope's still gone. Hope is still there. If Jesus can walk in to Lazarus' tomb after 4 days and get him up, let me put it a way that I've heard it preached. It ain't over till God says it's over. And some of you walking in here and it don't look like there's any hope for your situation in your life, I'll say it again. It ain't over till God says it's over. They could try as hard as they can to roll the stone up against the tomb and keep him in there, but God had another say in it. And he brought him to life again. The resurrection meant that Peter was forgiven. The resurrection meant that hope was restored. But there's something that's interesting to me, and I'm almost done. Don't you think that if you and I were sitting in that room and Jesus showed up, what would you have done when Jesus kind of vanished away again? I'd have went to them Romans who crucified him and said, "Ha! He won again! Y'all tried to kill Lazarus, and he was, but yet Jesus got him up. Now y'all killed him, and y'all think he wasn't going to get up?" And they would say, "Ha ha!" That's what I'd have done. But rather, we know that Thomas wasn't in the room the first time. Then 8 days later, Thomas was there. And it's funny that Thomas said that. He said, "I won't believe unless I can put my hands in his hands and in his side." And Jesus wasn't there when he said that. But the first thing Jesus says when he shows up the second time, he says, "Thomas, come here." And he said, "You see me and you believe. Blessed are they that haven't seen me and yet believe." That's us. They didn't go tell everybody. But rather, what do we find them doing a few days later in John chapter number 21? Anybody know? They went fishing. Some of y'all are saying, "Amen." Instead of going out and telling everybody that Jesus was alive, Peter said in John chapter 21 and verse 3, "I go a fishing." If you want to flip there, you can. Jesus is alive. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He showed them himself to the disciples 2 times already. And now Peter hadn't been fishing in over 3 years and he says, "I'm going fishing." Why do I think? Because I think Peter said, "I failed as an apostle. I failed as a disciple. I failed as a follower of Jesus. I failed as a leader of the church, and I can't do it no more." Although Jesus was alive, Peter's still broken over what he did. And he says, "I failed as an apostle. I know I can do one thing, and that's fish, so I'm going fishing." But then look what happens that night. He goes out that night, and guess how many fish he catches? 0. Now, how depressing is that? Some of y'all go fishing for 4 hours, and you don't catch a thing. And that's exactly what happened. But that shows you right there, they brought up the net every single time they would throw it out, and it was empty. And that's exactly what happens when we try to do our life without Jesus. You'll come up empty every single time. You can go back to alcohol all you want to, but you'll end up more empty than you were before you started it. You can go back to drugs all you want to, but it'll leave you more empty than you were than when you started it. You can go back to whatever you want to. If it's without Jesus, you'll be empty on the inside. And that's exactly where they found themselves. They tried to get away. He tried to go fishing. He failed as an apostle. And now he thinks, well, I can go fish. At least I can fish. And now he didn't catch a thing. And as they're coming back to shore, the Bible says that they see somebody standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They didn't know that it was Jesus. They're coming back and Jesus cries out to them and says, hey, do y'all have any meat? Did y'all catch anything? And they said, no. And he says, all right, well, cast your net on the right side. And they're like, you got to be kidding me. Who is this guy to tell us how to fish? We don't even know who he is. We've been fishing for 3 hours and we didn't catch a thing. And now he's saying, just throw it over here. But they do it anyway. And look what happens. They pulled up the net and they couldn't even bring it up because it was filled with so many fish. And I think Peter, James, and John started to look at each other and said, this sounds familiar. Remember back in Luke chapter number 5? Jesus gets in the boat with Peter after he had been fishing all night, and the Bible says that he didn't catch anything. And he got in the boat, and Jesus says, let's go out, let's go catch some fish. And he says, we hadn't caught anything all night, we're not going to now. And he says, throw your net over here. And guess what happened? He brought in that many amount of fish, and the net began to break. And they begin to look at each other, and the Bible says that John looks at Peter and says, I've seen this before. He says, that's the Lord. The Bible says that Peter was naked. I don't know why he's naked. But he takes his coat and he puts it back on and he swims to shore to see Jesus. And you know what's interesting about it? When he gets to shore, Jesus had already made breakfast for him. The Bible says that fish was already laid there. Jesus had already provided the fish for him. They didn't have to go fishing. But see, something happened when Peter got back to shore. Jesus had made something. And the Bible says in John 21, they were sitting around a what? A fire of coals. Remember I told you to remember that from last time? The last time Peter sat around a fire of coals was the night he denied Jesus. Now Jesus is resurrected and he's sitting around a fire of coals again. And look at the questions that Jesus begins to ask Peter in verse 15 of John 21. He looks at Peter. Jesus has not said a word to Peter the whole time he's been resurrected about him denying him. Not one word. And now he walks up to Peter, looks him directly in the eyes and says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And he looks at him again and says, Simon, do you love me? He says, you know that I love you. And I believe Jesus let a little bit of time go by. And Peter's sitting there wondering, what in the world is he doing? And then guess what happened? Jesus asked the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved because he asked him three times. What Jesus had just done was he brought back the whole thing to Peter's mind. And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what Jesus just did was brought it back to Peter and said, I watched the whole time. I saw you standing around that fire of coals. I see those women came up to you and said, do you know him? And you said, no, and I don't know him. He said, I know exactly what you did. And although you don't love me as much as you used to, I still love you. Although you think you can't be a follower of me anymore, I still want you to. Because the last words we see Jesus saying to Peter in the New Testament, in John chapter number 21, is follow thou me. And guess what the first words he said to Peter in the New Testament was in Matthew chapter number 4? Follow me. He said, follow me in Matthew 4. And then he said, follow me in John 21. And he knew exactly what he did in the middle and how he failed him. You know what that tells me? No matter how many times you fail Jesus, he still wants you to follow him. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows exactly what you did on Saturday night. He knows exactly what you did on Friday night. And yet he loves you, and yet he forgives you, and yet he still wants you to follow him. He knows it all. And the wonder of that is he's got so much grace that it covers it all. The resurrection meant that Peter was forgiven. The resurrection meant that hope was restored. And the resurrection meant that although Peter was broken, the net wasn't. It's interesting. In John chapter number 21 and verse 11, Simon went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. That'd be a good catch, wouldn't it? 153 fishes. Amen. But look what it says. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Last time they caught the fish in Luke chapter number 5, the fish began to get out because the net broke. Now the Bible tells you specifically that the net did not break and not one fish got out. So what does that mean? I believe here the fish is a picture of Peter and the church. That no matter how many times you fail, that no matter how broken you are on the inside of that net, the net still don't break one time. As the song says, the anchor still holds. That once you're in the hand of Jesus, it don't matter what you do, you can't get yourself out of the hand of Jesus. Although Peter was broken over what he did, although Peter failed and he failed and he failed again, the net still didn't break. Because no matter what he did, he could not get out and he could not get away from Jesus. The resurrection not only meant that Peter was forgiven, that hope was restored, but the resurrection shows Peter and us that in Jesus Christ we are eternally secure. The Bible says that once you're in His hand, no man is able to pluck you out of His hand. You might be broken this morning. Can I tell you? The net's never going to break you. You're in Christ this morning. And you might fail. But can I tell you? The net's never going to break. And He's never going to let you out. And He's never going to let you go. Father, we love You this morning. And Lord, we just thank You for rising from the dead for us. And Lord, we just thank You so much this morning that when we fail You, that you know every single time we fail You. That You know when we fail, You know how we fail You. And God, You know what we've done. But Lord, I'm so thankful that the Bible says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And Lord, I just thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that shows us that we're forgiven of all that we've ever done and all we'll ever do. It shows us that no matter what our life looks like, there's still hope. And it shows us that we're in the hand of Jesus and no man is able to pluck us out of His hand. And I thank You for that this morning, Lord. And I just pray, God, that if there's one person in here that have walked in here with the guilt and the shame of their sin and they're still carrying it around, God, I pray today would be the day that they come down and say, Jesus, You take it because You already did. Lord, we thank You this morning for all You've done for us. We just thank You for this time and Your Word. God, I pray that we'll walk out this morning wanting to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody we come into contact with, that He is alive. And Lord, we love You this morning. We pray You have Your will and Your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would all stand with us this